after you? Would you stand, please? Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Please sing with us, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story.
This week's offering is for school and church budget. Also, the Christian Club at Tokay just started up on Tuesday. And what's really exciting is that last year we only started with 16 people. This year we started with 30. So that's an improvement. That's nearly double. And it's a new year. It's a time for new experiences, new things to happen, new things to enjoy, new things to experience. And you know, the mission trip is coming up soon, and in the spring to go to the Philippines, and then there's YWAM again. There's a whole bunch of things that we can go out and do to spread the word of God and to show people that Jesus does care about everyone. So can deacons please stand? Lord, thank you for giving us such a wonderful church to be in. Thank you for giving us a wonderful country to live in. Thank you for giving us this freedom to worship you freely. And with that comes great responsibility. With that responsibility is our choice to serve you, and we are proud to serve you. Please give us the wisdom, the knowledge, and the courage to go out and reach all these people. And please bless the offering that we received today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would invite you to all stand with us as we continue the service with our prayer song.
As we sing the song once through. Kneel. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this beautiful Sabbath morning. As you know, school is starting for the elementary academy this week, and please be with each one of the students and help them to enjoy each of their new classes and all of their teachers. And please be with the teachers and help them to be able to pass something on to the students and give all of them a wonderful year. Please be with the seniors as they attempt to conquer Half Dome this week and this weekend, and please guide and bless them and help them to be safe. Thank you for everything that you've given us, Lord, and help us to be thankful each day for all that you do for us. In your name we pray, amen.
Good morning. Our scripture today is found in John 12, verses 28 through 32. Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it was thunder. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all men to myself."
Life sends my way. Through all the troubles I face each day,
shadows and clouds may bring doubt and fear, but Lord, I know you are near.
Sometimes the darkness seems empty and cold. Sometimes I search for a hand to hold, lost and uncertain of what to do. I find my courage in you. Just as I am without one plea for you, love alone will save.
Thank you very much. When you guys cut a CD, I want the first one. What a blessing this morning for family time, and now it just, you can feel the Holy Spirit through that music. So very, very, very beautiful. Thank you. Well, I am glad to be back home, feeling somewhat refreshed. Just got back from vacation on Sunday. We took our annual road trip, three kids, only one dog this time, and we left the cats at home. But we packed up everything we could fit inside and on top of the Tahoe and drove to Bend, Oregon to visit my brother and his wife, and my mom lives there. And we spent a day there and then went up to Inchilliam, Washington, where my mother-in-law and sister-in-law live, out in the middle of nowhere. And I didn't get chased by bears this year, which is a good thing. But when we were out riding dirt bikes up on the old logging trails, we did see one. But we were on bikes, so we were faster than him. But then we came back down to Bend, and my dad met us there, and we celebrated his 70th birthday. And so it was a nice little family reunion and getaway, and it's good to do that. If you haven't had vacation in a while, take one before the craziness of the school year starts. Because it is starting. Next Sabbath, I will be worshiping on top of Sentinel Dome with a senior class from Lodi Academy. It's the annual senior Yosemite trip, and next Friday we'll be on top of Half Dome and get as many kids up there as possible. And I look forward to this trip for months and months ahead of time. It's great just to get out in nature, get out there with the kids, get reconnected at the beginning of the school year, and have a huge challenge in front of you. So that's exciting, and you heard Josh talking about Tokay High School. We got started there again this week, started the year off with twice as many kids as we started with last year, so I can't wait to see where we end it with. Last year we ended with 50, so maybe we'll end with 100 this year. Who knows? Keep that in your prayers. And in a couple weeks when we get back from the Yosemite trip, I'll be getting the Lodi High group going. I'm going to shift that to Thursdays instead of Wednesdays, I think. And so a lot of exciting things getting ready to go with the school year. And we're still trying to get that citywide youth rally nailed down. I sent out the word to everybody about the new date, October 3 to 5. And a month after the fact, one of the groups in town said, oh, we're having a huge rally that weekend. We've got 20 Christian bands coming in from across the nation. It's like, well, we don't want to try and compete with that. So we're looking for a new date again. But I really firmly believe this is in God's hands. And we're looking at January or February now, so that'll give us time to get officers established in all of our clubs at Lodi High, Tokay High, Lodi Academy, and I'm going to work with the kids at Jim Elliott, so we can really have it student-driven and a lot more student input, so we'll have a lot of time to get all of those groups together, so we'll have actually citywide youth leaders from the entire city of Lodi to help plan it. So I'm trying to follow God's lead on this, and it keeps on taking some twists and turns, but it is still going to happen just a little bit later down the road. So I'll keep you posted on that. And then, of course, the other big news is the Philippine mission trip. And that's March 15 to around the 26th, 27th. We'll have to see the exact dates on the airlines, what time the flights come back. And I'm going to start sign up for that on August 29. That's 2 weeks from yesterday. And with the oil prices stabilizing somewhat, I think the airline tickets are going to be okay for a little while. So I'm just going to get a $200 deposit to hold your spot on August 29, and then we'll start raising money, and hopefully we're going to go check out everything in the Philippines the end of October. So as soon as I get back, around November 1st, we want to book the tickets. We'll need to have $900 per person by that time so we can buy the tickets and have those locked in. Okay, so that's the tentative schedule. If oil prices start looking crazy again, then we might have to bump that up. But if you're interested in going, get your deposit ready because the seats are going to go very quickly. I limit at 50 because after that it just gets too unmanageable to take more than 50 to another country. So looking forward to that, and I think that's all the news and info and announcements, and we can move on into our discussion for the day. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it is so good to be in our house of worship today with you, and it's so good to be back with my church family. Lord, I just pray that you would draw us together, draw us to you. Thank you for the music that has inspired and lifted our hearts towards heaven. Now, Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit to speak through your word, to educate us and to inform us and to change our lives and draw us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in my opportunities that I have to spend with you from the pulpit, we've been going through the Gospel of John. And today we are on chapter 12. So let's go ahead and look at John chapter 12, verses 12 through 15 to get us started. And you do need your Bible. There's one right in the pew in front of you if you didn't bring your own, but you really need to have a Bible open and with you today if you want to make any sense of this at all. This is kind of a complex passage that has lots of different themes, and it kind of bounces from here to there and one topic to another, and so we're going to be going in and out of this passage, and I'm going to try and weave it together in a way that makes sense, but if you've got a Bible open in front of you, it's really going to help you a lot, and it's also a good practice for when you get home. So you continue to do it, okay? So, John chapter 12, verses 12-15. Says, the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." Okay, so we're all familiar with this passage. This is the triumphant entry of Jesus. And in order to really understand how this got started, we need to look at the context, right? So whenever we study a passage, we always look at the things that are around it. So to get the context, let's back up to chapter 11, and let's look at verses 55 and 56. And so this is just before the triumphant entry. It says, "It was now almost time for the Jewish Passover celebration, and many people from all over the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early so they could go through the purification ceremony before Passover began. They kept looking for Jesus, but as they stood around in the temple, they said to each other, 'What do you think? He won't come for Passover, will he?'" Now, why didn't they think he would come for the Passover? Do you remember what happened just before this? The last time we talked together, it was about Lazarus being raised from the dead and this huge miracle, and all the Pharisees are saying, you know what, we've got to get rid of this guy. And so he had to get out of town. He had to leave, and he'd come back into town to raise Lazarus right after another similar incident. So he'd been kicked out of town twice. And so that's why they're saying, well, he's not going to come to Jerusalem, is he? I mean, he was just thrown out again. The priests are plotting to take his life. So they're wondering if he's going to come. And then chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "When the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead." And so he drew this huge crowd. The timing of it all was set up so that this huge miracle right before the events leading up to his death, it drew a lot of attention, drew a big crowd, and everybody could see Jesus' power. It was the crowning miracle of his entire ministry. And now, keep that in mind, that this is what led the crowd to swell. People coming in from the Passover, and they're talking about this miracle that had just happened, and word is spreading everywhere. And that's what led into Jesus' triumphant entry to the city and why there was such a huge crowd with him. But hold that thought for just a moment. I want to take a detour here. The timing of Lazarus' death. Okay, everything seems to be orchestrated, right? In Jesus' life and his ministry, one thing happens after the other, and this huge miracle happens with Jesus being away. Lazarus gets sick and he dies. Then Jesus waits the right amount of time. Remember, it's 4 days. Then it was past all the Jewish myths that they could be resurrected after three, but he waited four, and then he finally came back for this huge miracle that was just about 6 days before he would be arrested. How does that timing work? Does that mean, and I'm not going to answer this for you, but does that mean that God caused Lazarus to get sick? And that God planned that so that he could use that event to be glorified? Or was it just timing and he took advantage of that event to use it, and it could have been something else, but that's the thing that happened, so he used that? How do things work within God's plan and with his timing to set up the great event that needed to be set up so that everyone could be drawn to Jesus? How does Lazarus' sickness and death play into that? How does God use bad things that happen to good people? That's a tough question. We've talked about it before, and I still haven't gotten any really crystal clear, great answer. But the point I want to draw out of this is, in the end, Lazarus was resurrected. He was happy. He was a witness for God. And one day, he's going to be in heaven. So whatever sense we can make out of sickness and suffering, the end is going to wipe it all away. The end in eternity in heaven with Jesus is what's going to make it all worthwhile to go through whatever happens on this earth. We have a great future to look forward to. We can't always make sense of it, but somehow God's timing is always perfect, and he makes sense out of this mess of a world we live in, and we don't always see it right now. But someday, the sin, the death is conquered, and God reigns supreme. So we don't really understand why those things happened to Lazarus, but God used them for a mighty, mighty miracle that changed the face of planet Earth. Because that was the setup. That was the thing that showed his power to many, many people. And so the word was spreading. And as people came for the Passover, that was the talk of the town. And so it was this amazing miracle that God used. And from there, the desire of ages. There's a passage I want to share with you this morning. It's 572, and it talks about this triumphant entry. And so you've got this crowd, the people coming from Passover, the people talking about this miracle, and all eyes are on Jesus. And this is what the crowd looked like. In Desire of Ages, page 572, it says, there were the captives, and he's talking about the procession coming into town. There were the captives whom he had rescued from Satan's power, praising God for their deliverance. The blind whom he had restored sight were leading the way. The dumb whose tongues he had loosed shouted the loudest hosannas. The cripples whom he had healed bounded with joy and were the most active in breaking the palm branches and waving them before the Savior. Widows and orphans were exalting the name of Jesus for his works of mercy to them. The lepers whom he had cleansed spread their untainted garments in his path and hailed him as the King of Glory. Those whose voice awakened from the sleep of death were in that throng. Lazarus, whose body had seen corruption in the grave, but who now rejoiced in the strength of glorious manhood, led the beast on which the Savior rode. And so just try and imagine this procession. It's not just any people around. It's not just the people who witnessed Lazarus being resurrected, but it's all the people Jesus healed. They had heard about this crowning miracle, and they knew they had been touched, and it was Passover, and they knew that something great was going to happen, and the Holy Spirit just drew this event together. And just imagine how Jesus must have felt. Every person he had healed and touched, and the blind and the lepers, and all these people are gathered around him, shouting and praising and singing to the Lord. And so then all the other people coming around have heard the stories, and they're gathering in, and it's this huge procession. And they are so excited because they have been touched by Jesus. And when someone is touched by Jesus, it really can't be quenched, can it? Because the most amazing part about this procession, we get if we go back to chapter 11, verse 57. Okay, before this procession happened, after the raising of Lazarus, it says, meanwhile, the leading priests and Pharisees had publicly ordered that anyone seeing Jesus must report it immediately so they could arrest him. The leaders of the entire nation had put out an arrest warrant for Jesus. They said, this man's a criminal. We are your leaders. We are your pastors, your conference president. Arrest this man as soon as you see him. But what did the people do? They flocked to him. They praised him in the face of a direct order from the rulers of their nation. They couldn't help themselves. Instead of arresting him, they praised him and they followed him and they wanted to make him king. And you know, this passage is full of parallels to the end of the world. What are we going to do when the end of the world comes? Jesus was coming into his final phase of his glory, of his ministry, where he's going to be crucified. It's coming to the end of the world for him. And when the end of the world comes for us, the authorities in our society are going to tell us, no, you can't go to church on Sabbath, and no, you do not worship God like that. You do what we tell you to do. How are we going to respond? Whose example are we going to follow when our time like this comes? You notice the people who defied the ruler's decrees? were the people who had been touched by Jesus. The people who had an experience with Jesus, they knew him. They had put their faith in him previous, before the end came. They had put their faith in him, and they had seen miracles. And so this passage asks us this morning, where is your faith? Where is your trust? Are you trusting in the world, in your money, in your possessions, in what the leaders are telling you? Or is your life founded on your trust in Jesus? Is your heart bound up with his? And is he your ruler and your guide in the face of your entire culture? Who is leading you? Let's move on to verse 16. Back to our passage, the triumphal entry. He found a donkey, he rode in. In verse 16, it says, his disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Okay, so these were all things that had been prophesied and that would happen. And in my Bible, it has a little cross reference there to John 2:22. And so if we flip back there to see how this ties in, John 2:22 says, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. And so this ties back into what we talked about with Lazarus. We don't always understand everything about the things we go through. As we go through life, and as this triumphal entry was happening for them, and as we go through things, we don't always understand what all it means at the time. But it's important to reflect back on the difficult, the challenging, and the high times of your life and say, how was God working in that? And how were maybe prophecies being fulfilled? Because these events were happening, and they went back and studied the scriptures. Remember the road to Emmaus, where Jesus finally explained it all, and it all came together. As they were going through it, they didn't see it, but they came back, and that's what this verse is bringing out. They didn't understand everything that happened as they went through it, but they remembered and started tying it all together. And God does that with each of our lives. We start to look back and we see how he's leading and where he's directing us. And you know, just like with this youth rally, well, where is it going and where is it going to end up? And well, now I see why that date didn't work out that I really wanted. And you follow along as God is leading in your life. And that's what the disciples were experiencing here. They didn't understand it at the time. They thought he was going to be crowned king right there, raise up an army and destroy the Romans. That's what they thought, but it didn't happen that way. And as they looked back, later on, they understood it. Verse 17 says, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason why so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, there is nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. And I think it's the King James that says, look, the entire world has gone after him. And so all these events that God has orchestrated were happening, and Jesus and his followers could see God's leading, and they were following along with it. But the Pharisees, those who just had a pretense of godliness, okay, how are these guys ever going to learn? So many times he performs a miracle, so they want to arrest him. He raises Lazarus from the dead, so they think they can kill Lazarus and keep him dead the second time. What are these guys thinking? And then we get to this passage. They've tried everything to stop. They can see he's a miracle worker. They see he's powerful. And they see this huge procession. The entire world is going after him. And they say, look, there's nothing we can do. So did they stop and join him? Did they become believers at that point? No. They stayed in their stubborn rebellion. They said, we can't stop everyone from following him because he sure looks like the Messiah, but we want the power. Remember what Caiaphas said at the end of chapter 11, verse 49? 11:49 says, Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time, said, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed. He did not say this on his own. As high priest at that time, he was led to prophesy that Jesus would die for the entire nation. And so even these corrupt leaders who were still stubborn and refusing to follow God, they're still used by God to prophesy and say, hey, he's going to die for the nation. He didn't understand what he was saying. He didn't understand that his death would turn Christianity into a worldwide movement. But somehow, even as corrupt leaders, they may not be saved themselves, but God could still use them to prophesy and to be in the chain of events that led millions of people to become followers of Jesus. And so God's power is absolutely amazing, but the key here is the choices that the two sides made. One group, in the face of their authorities, praising God anyway, and the authorities, who are obviously defeated, stubborn in their rebellion. We are all going to fall into one of those two camps one day. We are all going to be tied to our tradition, refusing to follow God on a personal level, or we're going to be having our hearts tied to Jesus and following him and seeing the twists and the turns in the road and knowing which step to take. And we start making that decision right now on a daily basis. If we look at Luke 19:41, it's a parallel passage to this one, and it rounds things out a little bit more. This is a rather brief account of the triumphant entry. When we look over at Luke 19, you see that in verse 30, it talks about how they went and got the donkey. They found a donkey that had never been ridden before. Okay, so this little horse, pony, colt, donkey thing was not broken, was not used to ever being ridden, but Jesus rode him very nicely through town. They went and found him, untied him. He was a stranger's donkey. It talks about how the crowds actually spread their garments on the road before Jesus. And in verse 40, it's interesting, when the Pharisees told him, hey, quiet this crowd, stop this procession, we're supposed to be arresting you, not celebrating you. Jesus replied in verse 40, he said, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. And so this was destined by God. This was planned. This was Jesus's pinnacle moment where he's riding in as the king of the world. But notice in verse 41, it says, but as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today, and this is a quote from Jesus, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. So Jesus, once again, just like when he is crying at Lazarus' grave because he could see the future and the destruction and the rebellion of the people, once again, he has this vision before him and he actually says it out loud. Your city's going to be destroyed. Everything's going to be taken from you because you refuse to believe, because your hearts are hardened. And so he's standing up, trying one last time to give an appeal to the people to give their hearts to the living God rather than to the traditions of men. And he makes that point even stronger right after this. We're not going to read it, but you can see the next title at the beginning of verse 45 is Jesus clearing the temple again. He cleared it at the beginning of his ministry, and he's clearing it at the end. And he's doing this to tell these people, you cannot follow these leaders. They're selling people in the temple, or they're selling products. They're selling doves and sheep and all these things in the temple instead of it being a place of prayer. And so he's openly and publicly rebuking the religious leaders, not because he's for his own anger or because they need to learn a lesson, but so that the people will know, do not follow this system. Do not follow these people. You must break free from your culture and from your surroundings, and you must follow me with a pure heart. And it's so easy to get trapped up in the same old things we've always done, in the same old way we've always done it, in the same old thing. God wants us to pursue him on an individual level. Each of us on our own, on our knees with him every day. Because our hearts must be following him even more than our minds. The two must work together. But with the Pharisees, they're an example of the mind only. Taking scripture, making what they want out of it. And when scripture is combined with a sinful nature, watch out. You have to have the Holy Spirit in the scripture as you read and as you study and as you apply it to your life, or you're going to get into a lot of trouble. So the whole procession, all of Jesus' life, his ministry, was orchestrated and laid out by God. His teachings, his healings, Lazarus' story, right down to the detail. All of it was set up to lead to this great witness, this final moment, this great triumph of Jesus that culminates in his death. And so that's the procession coming into town. And then once Jesus gets into town, back to John 12, once he gets to town in verse 20, it says there are some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. They paid a visit to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and together they went to ask Jesus. So he's had this huge procession. He's been witnessing throughout all of Jerusalem, all of Israel, throughout his ministry. And now, just right before the end, all these Greeks are coming from out of town. Okay, his mission had been to the Israelites. And there's an interesting passage that talks about this in Desire of Ages, page 621. It says, "These men came from the west to find the Savior at the close of his life, as the wise men had come from the east at the beginning. At the time of Christ's birth, the Jewish people were so engrossed with their own ambitious plans that they did not know of his advent. The Magi from a heathen land came to the manger with their gifts to worship the Savior. So these Greeks, representing the nations, tribes, and peoples of the world, came to see Jesus. So the people of all lands and of all ages will be drawn to the Savior's cross. So many shall come from the east and the west, and so shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And that's a quote from Matthew 8. So it's kind of a signifying event. All these people now from the other nations are coming. It's signifying the end of Jesus' ministry. He has reached out to the Jews in every way that he could, and now the Gentiles and others have heard about this witness, and they've heard about his miracles and the raising of Lazarus, and they wanted to come and ask him about it. And so the entire world, it seems at this time, has now learned about Jesus, and they're wanting to know more. So the Greeks came to him, and in verse 23, Jesus replied. And remember last time we talked about how it'll go kind of through narrative, and then they'll insert a little poetry, and it kind of has a variety to it to capture your attention and to help make the scripture make sense? Well, this kind of goes into a poetic, prophetic little passage here. And Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. The Father will honor anyone who serves me." And so Jesus kind of wraps up the events that have been happening, doesn't he? In this kind of parable fashion, he says that in order for the gospel to spread, in order for many people to be saved, I must die. And if I die, there will be a bountiful harvest. And just the same for him, he's saying for you, if you live to serve yourself and if you live to gain more for yourself, you're going to die in the end. But if you are self-sacrificing and if you reach out and you serve others, you're going to have a glorious eternity in heaven. So it's kind of the choice between two worlds, isn't it? Do we want to live for this world and all it has to offer? Or do we want to live for the next world and all that it has to offer? And then it moves into a really interesting passage, verse 27. After this teaching, Jesus says, "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, 'Father, save me from this hour?' But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." And then a voice spoke from heaven saying, "I already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again." When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to them. Then Jesus told them, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging the world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate how he was going to die. And you notice this voice from heaven. When did that happen before? Jesus' baptism, right? And when's it going to happen again? The transfiguration on the mount. And so it's very, very few times in Scripture we actually hear the voice of God. But what's interesting is how the people responded. Once again, those who knew Jesus, those who followed him, what did they think it was? They could tell it was an angel or someone was talking to him. But the unbelievers, what was it to them? They thought it was thunder. Oh, what's this noise? It's just some kind of noise. And so those who are not in tune with God can't even pick up on the signs. They can't hear the voice of God. And so as it gets close to the end, and you know, we study prophecy, and that's what our church is known for, understanding end time events. But if your heart isn't with Jesus, you're not even going to see him. You're not going to recognize the voice. You're not going to see the signs. You're going to have no clue. You're going to think it's thundering outside when it's the voice of God. Because your heart, when God is living there, it opens your ears and the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you have this, I don't want to call it a sixth sense, but it's a spiritual sense that God is guiding you and directing you through these tumultuous times. And so we must, I just can't stress enough the importance of spending time with Jesus every day. If we don't know him personally, we can know all about him, we can know all about the Bible, but if we don't know him, it's not going to do us any good. Do you remember when we talked about the Ten Commandments way back when we were studying the 28 fundamental beliefs? At the beginning of that scene, because it's actually God's voice that spoke the Ten Commandments first before they were written down, and the mountain was filled with God's presence, and it was full of smoke and fire and lightning and earthquakes and thunder, and the people who had just come out of Egypt, these slaves, they were terrified at the voice of God and at his presence. And at the end of the Ten Commandments, they said, Moses, don't let him speak to us anymore. We're terrified. And what did Moses do? He joyfully walked into the cloud to go up to the mountain to spend time with his Savior. You know, the Jews at that time, they didn't know Jesus. They were just slaves. They didn't know him yet, so they were afraid of him. But it shows the difference between the two groups of people. When you spend time, when you get to know him, the thunder, the lightning, the smoke, the cloud, it's not terrifying. It's, wow, I know the most powerful being in the universe. He's my friend. And it's a comforting thing because you know you've got protection and his power can save you. But we all respond to God's presence according to the way that we have nurtured him in our lives. If we have cherished him, if we spend time with him like our best friend, or if we ignore him and just go through the traditions, that will all come out at the end of the time in a very natural way. Moving on to verse 34. Now, these people are rather confused because Jesus is talking about his death. He said, when I am lifted up, and they knew that meant crucified. So he says, when I am lifted up, I will draw everyone to me. And so the response to the people here at this time in verse 34, it says, the crowd responded, we understand from Scripture that the Messiah would live forever. How can you say the Son of Man will die? Just who is this Son of Man anyway? And Jesus replied, my light will shine for you just a little bit longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they are going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time, and then you will become children of the light. So they're trying to make sense of their misunderstanding of Scripture and this amazing presence of Jesus who wants to have a relationship with them, and they're struggling between the two. Do we trust in our traditions and our old understandings of Scripture, or do we trust in the live Messiah who is here in front of us? And so they're struggling with that, and Jesus is pleading with them. It's his final plea, and he's getting more intense. He says, I just have a little bit more time. He can tell they're on the fence and that they're not quite sure, and he says, I have just a little more time. But please, you've seen my life. You've seen the lives of the Pharisees. Who will you follow? Will you follow truth or tradition? Where do you want your life to be given? And then after saying these things, the end of verse 36, Jesus went away and was hidden from them. His talk at that time was done. He vanished. He went away. And then verse 37 says, but despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. We don't need signs and miracles. That's not what gives us faith. Those are nice signs along the way, but obviously it did not work for many, many people. They were right there. They saw it. How could you deny these miracles? But it says right there, despite all the miraculous signs, they still didn't believe in him. Because belief comes from your heart. It's about the relationship. It's about knowing the man. It's helpful to know what he did, and to see the signs and all those things can add to your faith. But if it's not in your heart first, even miracles won't do anything for you. You know, a lot of times people say, well, if I just could have lived in Jesus' day, if I just could have seen him and been there and touched him and walked with him and seen the miracles, then I'd believe. But that's not how it works. Most of the people who saw that did not believe. They find some way to explain it away, some kind of excuse. We have the opportunity for even greater faith, I believe, today because we have the testimony of Scripture. Remember we talked about when you're going through the events, they don't always make sense, but when you look back, it's clear? That's what the Bible is. It's a record of people looking back. They've gone through amazing events and experiences with God, and they look back and it all makes sense and they put it together, and we have the benefit of hundreds of authors who have experienced God in a powerful way, and this testimony is ours, and it's to change our lives and to give us an experience with him. It's not to memorize someone else's experience, but it's to inspire you to get your own, to get out there, step out with Jesus, and allow him to work in your life. You know, this passage is full of end time implications, prophecies, prophecies being made, prophecies being fulfilled. It's all about the end of time and where people are choosing to stand when it comes to Jesus, for him or against him or ignoring him, which is against him. The end could come for each of us at any time. There are funerals in Lodi every day. We don't know when our end is. And so we must be prepared at all times. And it's moment by moment, day by day, brothers and sisters, we choose who we are giving our life to and where we are spending eternity. My prayer is that you are spending time with Jesus every day in his word, on your knees, and serving other people, just like Jesus did. He spent time with his Father. He prayed all night sometimes, and he spent all day, every day, helping people. And that changes your life and draws you close to God. And those are the very things that will prepare you to meet Jesus and to spend an eternity with him. Please stand as we sing our closing song, Lift Up the Trumpet, and loud let it ring, because he is coming back very soon. Jesus, we thank you so much for the promise that you are coming again. We thank you for the many prophecies that have already been fulfilled and point the way, and the miracles and all the evidences that you are there. Lord, help us to be inspired by those evidences to make you a personal friend, Lord, help us to go beyond those miracles and take you on at a personal level. Lord, help us to talk to you every day, to listen to your word every day, to make you number one in our lives, and to transform our lives. Lord, please be with us. Help our unbelief. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.